We're in 2 Chronicles 30, 18 through 20. Now, I'm going to read from my Bible. It's probably a different translation, so it might look a little different. Just follow along, unless you want to follow along on your phone or your Bible. But let's hear the word of the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I felt really prepared this morning, and I don't feel prepared now. So just stick with me. I might have to take my mask off because I can't quite see. Okay. So that's our scripture reading for today, but I'm going to start a little bit before that to give you some context and a little refresher. But Israel had been led out of Egypt, and they had entered the promised land eventually, finally entered the promised land. And at some point, and you know the Israelites, if you know anything about the Old Testament, they come back to God and they turn away from God. And they come back to God and they turn away from God. And they do that. And so eventually the kingdom of Israel splits. It splits into the northern kingdom of Israel, which is most of the tribes, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, who they split over who they wanted to be king. So they've split, and they're two different kingdoms. And they have, you know, fallen into pagan worship, they've fallen into idol worship, they've fallen into, you know, not the ways of the Lord. And most of the kings in the northern kingdom, oh, they're bad kings. What scripture usually says is that they've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, it's about half and half. They'll have some good kings, and they'll say they did right what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then they have the bad ones too. So here we're talking about King Hezekiah. And when I was reading a Bible study that covered this a while back, the only thing I remembered about that king was that he was told he was going to die by the prophet Isaiah, and he prayed, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. The only thing I remembered, and so I was grateful for this lesson that I was doing, I was studying. So they've fallen into these like rituals where they are sinning against God, but yet they then go and make their sacrifices to the Lord. But when God gave these rules of sacrifices to his people, he meant them for them to come and to repent with repentant hearts and say, you know, I'm sorry and I'm going to do better. But they were just living their lives just sinning, worshiping other idols, worshiping other gods. And they were coming and making sacrifices, but it was meaningless. They didn't really have a repentant heart. And they just continued to live their lives like normal. Didn't change them, didn't make them better. That's just how they were living their life. And as I was preparing, I really thought about when I used to play sports. So in high school, I played three sports. And just about every coach I had for any of those sports told me, you are going to play the way you practice. If you practice sloppy and going through the motions and not really focusing on what you're doing, that's how you're going to play. When you show up to play on the court, on the ball field, whatever it is, you're going to play that way because you train yourself to do that way. And that's how it is in our faith as well. When we find ourselves just going through the motions of our faith, just living our lives, however, and then just come to church, reading our Bible, just going through the motions, it's meaningless. And in Isaiah, this is not from the scripture lesson, but I think they have it up there. This is what God says about these meaningless sacrifices. Again, it's probably going to be a little different than what's up there. The multitude of your, this is what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah about these sacrifices. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked of you this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all of my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And I thought about that as I read it, and I thought, you know, I get myself ready for church, I get daily ready for church, or I pull out my Bible and read my Bible, or I pray. And if I'm not doing it with the heart behind it, God says it's a burden to him. And it broke my heart a little bit. And, you know, we say, well, yeah, I went to church on Sunday, and we check it off our box. And even when you're pulling out scripture, which is great and we should be doing, like I even catch myself doing my Bible study and I finish it and I'm like, okay, well, that's done. And I don't remember anything I read. And that's not what God wants of us. Amen. It breaks his heart. It's a burden to him. It's offensive to him. When we do things out of ritual or obligation, it's meaningless. And it's an insult to God's holiness. And that breaks my heart too. And I know I need to do better myself. So here, now in our scripture lesson that I read at the beginning, King Hezekiah has started to try and turn things around. He has restored the temple. He's reinstated these sacrificial systems and the festivals, which included Passover. He knew that they needed to be doing these things. The woman who does my Bible study that I do, I read scripture, and then she has a podcast that goes along with it, and her name is Tara Lee Cobble. And what she said about this and why King Hezekiah knew it was so important to reinstate these things is because she says, when the Israelites, when they stop celebrating God's goodness, their hearts disengage from worshiping God. And I just thought, like, aren't we like that too? Like, we're so far removed from that time. But, like, we're that same way. That when we disengage from God, when we stop, you know, putting our hearts on God, that we, you know, disengage from worshiping him properly. But in this scripture lesson, in this scripture I read at the beginning, the people have come and they're actually repenting this time. They're actually putting their hearts up towards God, and they've got a Godward heart, and their hearts are finally in it. And though they were making like unperfect sacrifices and they were unclean, their hearts were in it. And Hezekiah knew that was the most important thing. Sorry, their unperfect sacrifices with their repentant hearts were met with God's mercy. It says, go back. And that Hezekiah prayed for them because he knew that they were unclean to be actually taking in the Passover meal. And he said, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Even though they came and they weren't perfect, before they were making all of these perfect sacrifices with unrepentant hearts. And God said, that is a burden to me. He hated it. But here they were, unperfect and unclean, with their hearts towards God, and he accepted them and cleaned them. And that's a blessing. So many, many years ago when I was in college, I worked at this store in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. I went to College Charleston. And I lived all over Charleston, but I finally ended up over in Mount Pleasant, and I worked over in Mount Pleasant at this store. And I worked there for about 8 years, which seems like a lifetime ago. But I worked there for a really long time, and right beside the store was this Methodist church. I was born and raised Methodist, born and raised in the Methodist church. I visited other churches, but that's where I've grown up, in the Methodist church. And I kept saying, oh, there's a Methodist church right there. I'm going to go check that Methodist church out. But I never did. There were some Sundays that I worked. I worked a lot of Sundays for a while. But then when I went and worked a Sunday, I certainly wasn't driving over and going to the Methodist church. But every time I would go and work on Sunday or go to work and I'd see the church, I think I'm going to go check that church out. And I never did. The Holy Spirit was nudging me to go check that church out. And I never did. I didn't listen to it. I wasn't in church right then anyway, but I just didn't check it out. And I wonder why, like, other people feel that way. Why are other people saying, yeah, I've heard about that church, I'm going to check it out. Or, oh, yeah, well, I, you'll see someone at the store and say, yeah, you know, my church. And you're like, you should check it out. And they're like, yeah, I will. And then we never see them, or you never see them again. And I thought about that. I thought, well, why didn't I go in, other than just being like resistant to what God was calling me to do? But I really think it was because a lot of people don't feel welcome. A lot of people don't feel accepted. A lot of people are afraid that they'll be judged. And I'm not saying this about our church, but a lot of people think that the church is full of people who are hypocrites because they live their life, they go through meaningless rituals, and then they go on about their life and live it however they want to and judge other people when they're doing the same things or they're not living their lives right. And I don't think that we are necessarily that way, maybe not all the time, maybe we are. I don't know what people think about us from the outside, but that's how I felt. I felt if I walked into that church, they weren't going to accept me. They were going to think that I was a bad person because I was a college student. I might have been out at a party the night before. Who knows what reason I thought they wouldn't like me. But that's how I felt, and it didn't feel like I'd be accepted. But then I want to think about the song that Amy just sang, that, you know, God says that there'll be more rejoicing over one lost sheep being found, one of his sheep, one sinner coming back to him, than all of us sitting here who think we don't need that. There'll be more rejoicing over that. And I thought, how much more rejoicing would there be over one sinner who's repenting sitting here in church with us than this place full with all of us who don't have to repent or don't feel like we have to, don't feel like we're the one. We think we're the 99. We've all been the one. I've been the one more times than I can probably count. But how much more rejoicing would there be if there were the ones sitting in here who didn't feel like they deserved to be here, but they're here? And maybe today you feel like that's you. I don't know. I don't know where your heart is, but maybe you feel like God has brought you back here. And that's a blessing. I think sometimes we come to church out of obligation. We do our Bible studies out of obligation. We say our prayers out of obligation. But maybe we need to check our hearts and we just set our hearts on God. Yeah. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm not saying anything about anybody except myself because I'm talking to myself. Coming to church doesn't clear us from being bad or good people. It doesn't make us good people. And going through the motions of our faith doesn't build a lasting and meaningful relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And King Hezekiah, he knew this. He knew that they needed to start doing things differently. So when he sent out his letter to all the people, inviting them to this Passover meal, and this Passover, and this celebration, and this worship, and he started to reinstate all of these things that they should have been doing anyway, he knew that that's probably what the people would think, that they were unclean, because they were. In the laws of the time, they were unclean. But in his letter to them, earlier in the scripture, and he tells them, this isn't up, so he says, if you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. And that's the truth now. That's the truth then. That's the truth now. That's going to be the truth tomorrow. And I started thinking about how things are different right now, how things with COVID-19 are different, because they are. We don't have our choir up here singing. We don't have Sunday school. The kids don't have Kingdom Kids. We can't go over with the kids over at Welford and do lunch buddies with them. Things are different, but I still think that we can do church differently, guys. I think that we need to get a new way of doing church. That we shouldn't be filled with the 99 people who don't need to repent, that we all need to repent. We shouldn't be filled with just us and just the 99. We should be filled with the one who should be here, who that needs God, who needs to see God. And we can play a part in that. I had a video that I was gonna play and we couldn't quite get it up. But I'm going to tell you about it because I saw it this week and it was laid on my heart. But it was this guy who was in this mall, and this was before COVID. I don't know how many of you would go to a mall right now. I wouldn't. I don't go to malls as it is. But he was in a mall and he started singing Chris Tomlin's How Great Is Our God. And he sang a little bit, and then they had like a worship flash mob. Have y'all seen flash mobs? I think they're the coolest thing. And I watched one on Oprah one time and I just cried. And it wasn't even the church one. It was like just to see all those people together singing, and it just blessed my heart. But this guy was singing, and then all of a sudden these other people who they had planned had come up and started singing with him. And I watched that video and I cried because I thought, like, I miss that. I miss that kind of worship, of corporate worship where we're all together, arms around each other, singing, praising. And you know, maybe that's not your type of worship. Maybe your type of worship's a little more downplayed. And that's okay, it doesn't have to be the same. But I miss that kind of worship. But I still think we can't forget that there is work to do in the church. In this building, there's work to do outside of this building. But we are still the church, and we have to still do our jobs. So, this is my last little story. I probably could just sit up here and told you some stories. But a couple years ago, some of you who was a part of it know, because y'all remember this little tiny red book. But we did this Bible study, and it was on this book called The Five Means of Grace. Experience God's Love the Wesleyan Way. And it was on means of grace and spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, and there were chapters on different ones. This one was on, started with prayer, searching the scripture, the Lord's Supper, fasting, and what we call Christian conferencing, or small groups, or gathering together, Christian conferencing. And the lady who wrote this book was really smart, and there were parts of it I was like, what? But there were parts that really convicted my heart. And one of them was in the chapter on fasting. And it's not really what convicted my heart about fasting, but it's what they said about it. And I'm going to share that with you. I'm just going to actually read this whole part right here on fasting. It says, as we consider why John Wesley included fasting as a means of grace for all time and all people, it is prudent to remember his closing comments in the sermon, The Means of Grace. None of the five means of grace, including fasting, has spiritual merit in and of itself. Each means of grace is but a channel which through God might move. Without a Godward heart, fasting, or any spiritual discipline is only, and this is the quote from his sermon, poor, dead, empty thing. Separate from God, it is a dry leaf, a shadow. And that part is the part that convicted me, because I thought about how I go about my life, about how when we've done or encouraged people to fast in some sort of way, maybe during Lent, like, was I really doing it with a Godward heart? When I say a prayer, am I just praying, or am I just, when I pull out my Bible, am I really focusing on with a Godward heart? And the vision of a dry leaf, and we all know what a dry leaf is like. If you put it in your hand and you do this, it would just fall away. It would mean nothing. And to think of like the time we put in our faith, if we're not doing it with a Godward heart, it doesn't mean anything. And these had videos, if I remember correctly, these had videos with them. And this lady was on there, and she was also talking about it being like a dry leaf when we pray, if we're not praying with a Godward heart. And one of the things I remember she said was that we don't teach our children to pray. Now, I'm not up here telling you how to pray with your children, because I barely know what I'm doing as it is with mine and myself. But she said, you know, we teach our children to kind of pray like this. God, give me a cookie. The end. And what happens is that your children grow up, and then they're adults who don't know how to pray. They're adults who don't know how to have a meaningful prayer life with God. Listening to him, praying to him, and talking with him. And that convicted me, because I had a little child at home, and I would sit with her at night and I would say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Which many of you have, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great way to introduce children with prayer. And here's what my thought was if any of you know our family or know Bailey, you know that she has some developmental delays, one of them being a severe speech delay. Now, she talks a lot now. She still has a severe speech delay. It's just she actually can talk now. So here in my sad little mind was like, oh, I'm doing the best I can. Bailey can't talk. She doesn't understand. She doesn't get it. And that's what I justified myself. But we had done this Bible study. It convicted my heart. And I said, I'm going to do better. I'm going to have a Godward heart. And I'm not going to be a dry leaf. So I started praying with Bailey. I started off by saying a prayer myself. And I would, you know, do little things. Oh, I'm sorry. Little things that she could understand. And then kind of throw in, you know, something that was relevant. You know, please pray for God, please take care of so-and-so who needs our prayers or whatever. And then what happened over time was it became the same meaningless prayer every night. There were some nights I could not get out of there fast enough to get her in bed and to get me back out to watch my phone or the TV or whatever it is I was spending my time doing. And it probably was something similar to this. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for our teachers and our family and our friends. Keep us safe and help us be better tomorrow. Amen. And that's great, but I didn't have a Godward heart praying about her. It was just what we did every night. And it had become the same thing as, now I lay me down to sleep. And I was trying to, I had the intentions of doing better, but I wasn't doing any better. Eventually, it was meaningless again. And one night, I don't know when it was, I don't know how long ago it was, but I said, okay, well, let's say our prayers. And out of the blue, Bailey started to pray on her own. She said her own prayer with her own words, with her own things she was thankful for. She would say things that didn't matter to me. She would think, if she had had a Happy Meal the night before, she'd thank God for her Happy Meal. But she meant it, and she meant it with her heart. And that meant more to God than any million times I could sit there and pray with her. And then some nights she wouldn't pray and I would pray for her. Some nights she would. She's kind of gotten into the routine of she wants me to do it, which is fun. And last night, you know, I felt like, I don't have time for this. I got to get over and prepare my message. I got stuff to do. And there she goes, Mommy, we didn't say our prayer. And I said, okay, well, let's say our prayer. And she prayed by herself, her own little prayer. We had a birthday party for William yesterday. She thanked God for William and his birthday. She thanked God for getting to play. She thanked God for toys. And all those little things that, they're just toys. But she meant it. She had a Godward heart. And God thought that, has to think that's way more pleasing than anything I could have said. And so there I was, here I am. I'm probably not, it's not going to be the last time that I overlook her prayer, or overlook my Bible study just to check it off my list, or even come to church and just say, let's go to church, and then check it off my list. It's not going to be the last time. But here's the good thing, and here's the thing that we need to be thankful for, that we need to remember every single day, is that, you know, we don't have to come to church and make sacrifices to atone for our sins. We don't have to do that because God sent his son to do that for us. Amen. So that we, when we turn away from God, when we turn away from being the people that we're called to be, he's going to come and he's going to get us and bring us back. We don't have to bring ourselves back unclean and sacrifice a ram or bring incense or bring a grain offering or whatever it may be that they were called to do then. We don't have to do that. It's been taken care of for us. But God still wants us to have a Godward heart. He still wants us to stop going through the motions of our faith. And we all do it. We all do it. I do it. Everybody does it because it's the busy world we live in. And this will probably be, do we have the mission statement up there? Okay. Thanks, honey. So it's our mission statement, right? That we've said before. And it's, you don't have to say it with me. I'm just going to read it to you. I know you know what it is. By God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Become disciples. We can't become disciples if we are not having our Godward heart. We can't make disciples if we're leaving the ones who need to be here out there. And, you know, we felt, like I said, we're going to fall into rituals, meaningless rituals, But guess what? That's what I was doing with Bailey, and God still showed up. It's okay. That's where you find yourself right now, in a rut or in meaningless things that you feel like you're just going through the motions of your scripture and your prayer and coming to church. Just keep showing up, because God will show up for you. So this really is a lesson. Do you have the lyrics up? Yes. Okay, so when we were out with COVID and couldn't come to church, we thought at first it was just going to be, you know, a couple Sundays, right? We didn't think the kids were going to be out of school the rest of the year. It was just going to be a couple weeks. So what we started doing was we would have church at home. And we kind of call it was our core group. You know, they say it's okay to be around your core group. So obviously Brandon and Bailey are my core group. Mom lived right beside us, like down the hill from us. So we saw her every day anyway. She came up. Abby and Kayla, my sister and her husband, would come up and we'd have church. We'd watch one of the online churches. This one specifically was a mega church, one of the mega churches. But we would listen. They would have worship music. So we'd listen to praise and worship music and we'd sing along, and then we'd have worship and, you know, the message and the sermon, and we'd eat breakfast. We'd have these big old breakfasts. We just planned out and we just had the best time. Well, this church specifically is Elevation Worship, and the church is Elevation, but the worship group is Elevation Worship, and they come out with CDs and songs, and they're like big in the worship game. Sorry. And one of their songs was great. It's Graves into Gardens, and it had come out, and they were kind of, you know, pushing it and promoting it. But I really think that this is important to us. And I'm just going to read it from here because I didn't write it down. But this is part of the song that says, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valleys. There's no place your mercy and grace won't find me again. And I think that we need to remember that. And no matter where you are, no matter if you think that you deserve it or not, no matter if you're on the mountain or on the valley, that God, there's no place, like Amy's saying, there's no place that he won't come find you. And that he will find you in the mountain, in the valley, and his mercy and his grace can cover it all. So that's what I want to leave you with. I want to encourage you to have a Godward heart when you do things this week. If you find yourself skimming over your Bible or kind of just rushing through your prayer or dreading church on Sunday, I just encourage you that we all need to do a little better in our lives. We all need to do better in this church. We all need to do better outside of this church. But there's a lot going on in our world. People are sick. People are hurt. People are in pain, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, in all kinds of ways. And we need to be praying for each other. And we need to pray for one another, our church. We need to be praying for our world. And remember that Jesus, he surrounded himself with the sinners, with the prostitutes, with the tax collectors, with the people that nobody else surrounded themselves with. That's how Jesus lived, and that's how we should live.